Night service in the blue hymnal number 36. Number 36, a mighty fortress is our God. If you could please stand, number 36.
Have our scripture reading from Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Michael and Robert, thank you all for bringing the messages Sunday, and thank you all for your prayers. And we had a good trip. I was very encouraged with the meeting, and it was good to see everybody. And we brought the Bryants and the Greenleafs back with us. So I just figured each time we go up, we'll bring a couple families down, and they can just... brethren in Kentucky, send their love and regards. Let's read from Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, if when Christ died, I died, then when he was risen, I was risen, and when he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. He's seated at the right hand of God, and all the blessings of God are in the heavenlies in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We need to hear this admonition, don't we? We're so prone to set our affections on earthly, temporal things. For you are dead. You are dead. Right now, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. This world is not your life. This body is not your life. Your life is in Christ, and you're in him. He is your life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And your mortal will become immortal, and all those temporal things will be made eternal, and sin will be taken away. Mortify, therefore, your members. If this is true, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's pray. Our dear and blessed Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, thanking you that we have a righteous advocate, an intercessor, one who is seated, having finished his work of redemption, and one through whom we are able to come into thy very presence. We pray that you would renew our knowledge in Christ, that you would speak effectually to us, that you would call us unto thyself. Lord, that you would enable us in this hour to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. We confess to you, Lord, that we're so prone to set our affections on the things of this earth, and we're so bound by this body of death. Lord, remind us and give us faith to believe that Christ is our life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you turn to number 125 in your hardback hymnal, the blue hymnals? Jesus Paid It All, number 125. If you could please stand.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is. is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
You open your Bibles with me to Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. Now, I want to look at one verse. I've titled this message, Command Thy Strength. It's every believer's prayer, in that while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This prayer is a prayer for our God to command his strength. Let me introduce it by this. Is it possible for God to command something and it not come to pass? You remember when the Lord was on the boat with the disciples and he was asleep, and the disciples, it was in the middle of the storm. They thought they were all going to die. These were seasoned fishermen. They knew what it was like to be on the water and to be in a storm. Lord, carest not that we perish? Oh, ye of little faith. And he said, peace be still. And what those disciples say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey his command? When God sends forth a command, it's not an invitation. It's not a suggestion. When God commands something to be, it is. When the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, was it possible that Lazarus would not come forth out of that tomb? Our God speaks with authority. Never a man spake like this man. When our Lord went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, there was a man there that was possessed with demons. And the Lord looked at him and said, come out of him. Come out of him. And here's what the people said. What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits to come out, and they obey. Now that's our God. When he commands something to be, it is. And so our prayer to him, Lord, command thy strength. Command thy strength. Lord, I'm confident that if you command your strength, it'll come. It'll come. I have no strength in and of myself. And I'm confident that when you did command your strength in your son, it came. It came. Look at verse 28 of Psalm 68. This is the whole verse. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Now we know that these psalms first and foremost apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father was his God. His Father and his God. And the Father commanded the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was. Now God commands all men everywhere to believe. And he commands his law. His law commands that, doesn't it? His law commands that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, all of the time, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And yet we're unable in and of ourselves to fulfill that command. And so, in order for the Lord not to have issued forth a command that wasn't fulfilled, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ loved God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all the time. And he loved his neighbor. He loved his brethren as he loved himself. None of us have ever done that, but we have. You see, that command has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He obeyed him in his life, and he obeyed him in his death. Philippians chapter 3 says that though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made of himself no reputation. And he obeyed the Father. Let's turn to that passage. I can't quote the whole thing. Let's turn to it. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. A body thou hast prepared for me. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were cursed by the law. He came in order to fulfill the command of God. And so when David says, thy God hath commanded thy strength, he commanded us to do something that we weren't able to do, and in order for that command to be fulfilled, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. And here's how he did it. He came, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made of himself no reputation. He humbled himself and became in likeness of a man. And being found, verse 8, in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what God had commanded of him. He commanded of him not just to keep the law, not just to love God with all of his heart. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. He commanded it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it. And his strength is seen most powerfully where he bore the sins of his people in his body on Calvary's cross. So he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. We see the power and strength that God gave to his Son, most gloriously demonstrated at the cross, don't we? Thy God hath commanded thy strength. And we see it in his resurrection. That's why Paul said later on in Philippians chapter 3, he said, He said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, because what he did, I did. And if God commanded his strength to be obedient and to suffer even unto death in order to put away the sins of his people, that was the covenant of grace. That was the agreement that the Father and the Son made in the covenant of grace before Adam was ever created. When the Lord Jesus Christ became our surety, he said, Father, I will obey you. I will obey you perfectly, even unto death. And thy God hath commanded thy strength. And all the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ had as the God-man came from his Father. Came from his Father. Bearing our sins on Calvary's cross. And then we see his strength in the resurrection. Turn to me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel, isn't it? It's not our gospel to mess with. It's not a denominational gospel. It's God's gospel. And what did Paul say later on in Galatians? He said, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel unto you than the one that's been preached, let him be accursed. God's gospel has to be preserved, preached, protected at all cost. It's his gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was in fulfillment of all the prophecies, so that he is the yea and amen of all the promises and prophecies of God. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the gospel concerns. Doesn't concern our feelings. It doesn't even concern us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy name's sake. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God doing business with God on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Thy God hath commanded thy power. God commanded that the Lord Jesus Christ live, die, and rise again according to his power, and that command was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God hath commanded our power. Back to that experience at another time where the disciples were on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and they see the Lord coming and they thought it was a ghost, and then they realized it was the Lord. And what did Peter say? Lord, bid me to come unto thee. Thy God hath commanded thy power. The only way that you and I are going to have the power to believe is if he bids us to come unto him. If he fetches us like he did Mephibosheth and brings us to himself. If he effectually speaks to us like he did Matthew when he saw him at the money changer's table and said, follow me. And immediately got up and followed him. What was that all about? It's called the effectual call. It's called irresistible grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ shined his light from heaven and knocked Saul of Tarsus off his high horse, what did he say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, what a transformation. What was that all about? Thy God hath commanded thy power. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ takes great power. It takes more power to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ than any man has. We have no ability in and of ourselves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just decide one day, well, I'm going to be a believer. Thy God must command his power unto us in order for us to believe. He must speak to us. Ezekiel chapter 16. You remember the child that was not washed after it was born? It was a child that had some sort of physical defect, some sort of serious birth defect. And the child, without any medical care, was cast out into the field to die. It wasn't wrapped up, it wasn't washed, it wasn't cleaned, its umbilical cord wasn't cut. It was just thrown away. And what's the next verse? And when I saw you in thine own blood, I said unto thee, live. And when I saw thee, it's repeated twice. When I saw thee in thine own blood, I said unto thee, live. And what happened? What happened to those dry bones later on in Ezekiel? Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. Lord, they're dry. They're very dry. Preach to them, Ezekiel. Bone came to bone and sinew and flesh, and yet there was still no life in them. They were hearing, and they were processing what they were hearing, but they weren't made alive. They couldn't believe. They could not believe. And without the Spirit of God, none of us can believe. And so the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. And Ezekiel prophesied to the wind. And what happened? The Spirit of God came and breathed life into them. That's the new birth. Nicodemus, you've got to be born from above. Thy God must command thy strength. You don't have the strength to believe upon me unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you are completely dependent upon me. This idea of man choosing to believe and man make a decision for Jesus and invite Jesus to come into your heart, you see, it puts all the power in the hands of man. And here's what God says. Thy God must command thy strength. If we're going to believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to make us believe. Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned. Open the eyes of my understanding, and I'll see. Unstop my ears, and I'll be able to hear. Take out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and I'll believe. Lord, here's my prayer. Command thy strength to me. Command thy strength. And Lord, I'm confident that if you command your strength, that it will be fulfilled. Lord, I can't live this Christian life. Oh, I'm so prone to wander. This world has such an attraction to me. You've said, set your affections on things above. Lord, what you command, you must provide. You must provide. I know that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Not only did God, but must God command us to live, he must command us to be able to live. If we're going to walk by faith, he's going to have to command his strength. And Lord, when I seriously think about dying, there's no bans in their death. They've made a covenant with death, with hell, they're in agreement. They talk about all going home to this big family reunion and everybody's good. And I've never been to a funeral where the person who died wasn't preached into heaven. And I've never been to a funeral where anybody there thought that that person had gone to hell. And they all comforted themselves with this idea that believers are the only ones that have a sober view of death. We understand the consequences of death. Not only for others, but for ourselves. And we say, Lord, command thy strength. Lord, you're going to have to take the sting out of death. You're going to have to give me victory over the grave. And what is the sting of sin? What is the sting of death? Sin. And what is the strength of sin? The law. Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, we have the victory. The law has been fulfilled. Death has been conquered, so that we can say with David, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. We don't go into death with a paralyzing fear, but we do go into it with a dependence upon God to command his strength for us. We don't go into it with false hope. Lord, command thy strength in my new birth, in my life, and in my death. Lord, you're going to have to command your strength. And if that body, once it's put into the grave and goes back into the dirt, is going to be made alive, you're going to have to command your strength. You're going to have to raise my body, a new body. You're going to have to change my mortal to the immortal and my corruptible to the incorruptible. You're going to have to cause me to be caught up together with them in the air. Lord, if I die in this flesh before you come, you're going to have to open the grave. I don't have the power. Go down to the graveyard and see if you can get somebody to respond to you. I tried to have a conversation with somebody down there. There's no power at all, is there? Lord, if I'm going to be raised from the dead and be brought into thy presence, you're going to have to command your power for me to be born, for me to live, for me to die, and for me to be raised into thy presence, completely dependent upon thy power. Now I want you to notice the rest of this verse. Verse 28, thy God hath commanded thy strength. He commanded the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience and in his faithfulness and in his satisfactory death and in his resurrection. God commanded his strength and he came forth. And God commanded him to come back into glory. And he ascended back into glory and took his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God. And whatever strength we have to believe, which is impossible, to live the Christian life, which is impossible, to overcome death, which is impossible, to be raised from the dead, which is impossible, God's going to have to command our strength. And here's the promise of God: thy God hath commanded thy strength. You say, well, my strength seems so small. Well, that's the reason the rest of that verse is there. Look at the rest of the verse. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Lord, I know that the only hope that I have to be born again, the only hope that I have to be able to walk after Christ, the only hope that I have to come forth out of the grave is thy strength. But Lord, my faith. Remember what the disciples, the Lord told the disciples. He said, if your brother offends you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he comes to you and repents and says, I'm sorry, you to forgive him. You to forgive him. Later on in another conversation, remember, Peter must have been reflecting on that conversation, because he said, you know, he's proud of himself. Said, Lord, I forgive my brother 7 times a day. Oh, no, Peter, you misunderstood the whole thing. 7 times 70, Peter. Start there, and then you maybe figure out something about your forgiveness. But when the Lord told the disciples to be forgiving to one another, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. The strength that thou hast wrought, strengthen it more. Lord, you wrought faith in me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that's a gift of God. I wouldn't have had faith if the Lord didn't give me faith. If he didn't call me to himself, I wouldn't have believed. But Lord, I see that my faith, when that man said, Lord, I believe, that's the new man. The new man does believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm carrying around this body of death, and I'm so prone to not believe you. Lord, strengthen that which thou hast wrought for us. You've commanded your strength, but I need more of it. I need more of it. I need a lot more of it. Turn to me to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, Oh, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that you might know him, that you might have the wisdom to be able to discern the truth, and that you might have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Lord, strengthen that which thou hast commanded. That which you've wrought in us, make it stronger. Make it stronger. Lord, I'm not sad. The religious man looks back on some sort of religious experience he had where he turned over a new leaf and where he had some emotional feelings. And he's resting himself in that experience. And the child of God can never live off of yesterday's manna. And so we're always saying, Lord, give me more. Give me my daily bread. Strengthen that which thou hast wrought for us. And here Paul's praying for the church, and he's saying that look at verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working. You see that word working? It's the same word over there in Psalms, the Hebrews in Psalms, but it's the same idea. It's the word from which we get our word energy. And it means to work. It's wrought. It's translated some places wrought. Here it's translated working. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So Lord, work in me what you wrought in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Oh, everybody loves to quote verse 16, don't they? We all know what verse 16 says, and we know what verse 16 means. And look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world's already condemned. Everything and everybody in this world is condemned unless the Lord saves us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men won't come to Christ because of their righteousness.
They don't realize that their deeds are evil. And the gospel exposes the self-righteousness of the religionist. And they won't come to the light. Won't come to the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth, what is it to do truth? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only reason that I believe the gospel is because it was wrought in God. It was wrought in me by God. God gave me faith to believe. God keeps me from falling. So we don't glory in our decisions. We don't glory in our works. We don't glory in our faithfulness. We glory in Him. And He said, I'll not share my glory with another. And whatever abilities we have were wrought in us by God. It's He that works in us, causing us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Lord, what must we do to inherit eternal life? To work the works of God. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of God. And so we're saying, Lord, give me faith, increase my faith, cause me to believe on Christ more. Lord, I'm so prone to doubt you. I'm so full of unbelief. I'm so attracted to the things of this world. I'm so unfaithful. Lord, increase my faith. And that thing about forgiveness wasn't so much about us forgiving one another. That won't be a problem if we ever believe that God has forgiven us. There's the unbelief. The sin that does so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief. It's the mother of all sins. It's the fountainhead of every other sin that we deal with. It's unbelief. And so when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen that which thou hast wrought in us. You wrought faith in me, but I need more. I need more. I'm so prone to not believe. What is it that distinguished the Lord Jesus Christ from every other man that's ever lived? He believed God. All the time. Perfectly. He believed to his dying breath when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He trusted that the Father was going to raise him from the dead and reward him for the work of redemption that he had accomplished for his people. What else does God wrought in us? I want to take just a couple minutes and deal with a subject that I think is, It's prone to be forgotten, perhaps. The subject of works. Works. Let's look at the verse again. Thy God hath commanded thy strength, the strength to believe, the strength to follow after Christ, the strength over death, and the strength to be ascended into glory. God hath commanded it. He fulfilled it perfectly in Christ. And now the child of God says, O Lord, strengthen that which thou hast wrought in us. Strengthen our faith. What else has God wrought in us? He's wrought in his children a desire to serve him. And we serve him by serving his people. He's wrought that in us. We have a heartfelt desire. The Lord says that we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And that Ephesians 2:8-9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. That's the word wrought. That's the word energy. We are the wrought works of God unto good works, which he has ordained that we should walk in them. So if God ordains something and commands something, you can be sure it's going to come to pass, don't you? And the child of God says, Lord, strengthen my desire to love you and serve you. Strengthen that which you have wrought in me. In religion, we used to pretend to believe in grace. And we would say that we're not saved by works, but works are the evidence of our salvation. And what we were doing was we were looking at our works in order to get confirmation that we were believers. Well, I'm here to say to you tonight that works are the evidence of your salvation, but not your evidence. Not yours. They're the evidence to other believers. And our love for Christ can't be separated from our love for God's people. So, we're not looking to our works. Lord, when did we do those things for you? And what did he say to the sheep, to the goats? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. The child of God's not looking to his works. But that doesn't mean the child of God doesn't have works. And doesn't have a zeal for works. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Let me show you this. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Well, we'll begin at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So he not only redeems us from all transgressions, which is our shameful bad behavior, but he redeems us from our iniquity. David said, I will mention thy righteousness and even thine only. We get redeemed from our self-righteousness, don't we? We come to realize that all my works add up to nothing in terms of earning me any favor with God. He redeems us from our iniquity, and he purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now that's the work that God wrought in us. We could go to James chapter 2. You remember the Lord speaks of Abraham, and he says that Abraham was justified by his works. What was the point that he was making? Then he talks about Rahab and that Rahab was justified by her works. What if Abraham had said to God, when God said, take thy son, thine only son, up on Mount Moriah and make him a sacrifice? What if Abraham said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You see, that's what James is talking about. What if Rahab had said, I'm not going to protect these spies. I'm not going to risk my life for them. She would have died with everybody else in Jericho. And so James is dealing with those antinomians who say, well, we have faith. We don't need any works. The new man is perfectly righteous in Christ. The old man can live any way he wants. Salvation, it's what Paul was talking about when he says, shall we say that since we're saved by grace, that we can continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid.
Why? Because God has wrought in me a hatred for my sin, and he's wrought in me a desire to serve him. And when the Lord said, let not the right hand know what the left hand's doing, right, left, he wasn't saying the right hand and the left hand aren't doing anything. The right and the left hand are doing a lot of things. They're zealous for good works. Read on in Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceivers, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a work that God had to wrought in us. That's a work that he had to command for us. You see, James, Titus is making it clear, we're not saved by works which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by his grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and all these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Lord, you have wrought in me a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have commanded me to come, and I came because your command is irresistible. Lord, I'm dependent upon you for every day of my living. Lord, if I'm going to survive death and enter into glory, you're going to have to command your strength. Lord, you've wrought in my heart not only a love for Christ, but a love for his people. And yet, Lord, I wake up first thing in the morning, I open my eyes, and I'm the center of my own universe. And I spend my whole waking day thinking about myself more than anybody else. Lord, I'm so selfish. I'm so inconsiderate. But you've wrought in me a love for your people. Lord, strengthen that which you've wrought in me. And cause me to have a zeal for good works, that you might be glorified. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. I said good works are not your assurance of salvation, but they are the evidence of your salvation to your brethren. I'm not suggesting that you've got to convince your brethren. You've got to convince other men that you're saved. That's the kind of stuff they did in religion. I'm saying that your good works are an encouragement to your brethren. Look at what it says. These things are good and profitable unto men. Men. Lord, strengthen that which you have wrought in me. Brother Bert. Number 22. Let's stand together. Number 22.
By our deeds as by our birth,
We deserve the lost great curse, helpless, hopeless, sinners we. Never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, Spirit came for his elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By his power and by his grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now your purpose we fulfill, saved according to your will. Sing the song of joyful praise for the glory of your grace. Blessed, holy, triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord.
I like those last two illustrations with Rahab.